Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and once you get there, you can also put your bulletin there, or you can put your bulletin in another passage we'll be looking at, and that's just a couple pages over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. So Ephesians 5 and Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to just give a good report on the Turkey Bowl yesterday. We did not see an ambulance there, so that was great. There were hardly any injuries. There was one injury, but they were from Jackson County, so it really doesn't matter, okay? Just kidding. I don't think it was a real bad injury, just maybe a pulled muscle there, I hope. That's all it was. But some little soreness going on. Man, if you're feeling sore, let's be honest, if you're feeling sore, say amen. Y'all are lying. I know there's more than that. Hey, Ben, how old are you, Ben? 18. So I know some of you 40 and 50-year-olds are hurting this morning. But that's all right. You got out there and did it. Ricky just sat over there and laughed at us.
I still hurt from 2 years ago.
Amen, Ricky. I appreciate you being there for moral support anyway. But those of you that have no idea what I'm talking about, we had our annual Turkey Bowl on yesterday over at the Nicholson Park and had a good show up. We had like 27 to 28 guys show up for the game and had some good spectators as well. And it was a fun time and we enjoyed it. Already looking forward to next year. But praise the Lord. It's always good to get together and have some good fun fellowship. Amen. And we enjoy that aspect of serving the Lord together. We also can have fun and play games together and enjoy that aspect as well. Well, we are here on December 1st, and I don't have a Christmas message this morning, but I guess you could say it is to some degree. We are still going through our series on the home, on the Spirit-filled home. And as we have been looking at the roles there for the wife and the husband, we're still on the husband. And this will be message number 3 on the husband's role and on the Spirit-filled husband. And this morning's message is entitled this, A Selfless and Everlasting Love. Let me direct you toward the passage in Ephesians chapter number 25. We'll read that verse and then we'll be looking at Philippians in a moment as well. But notice there what it says, a command to the husbands in verse number 25. And this is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, where we see in verse number 18. So if a husband is filled with the Spirit of God, he will do this. It says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We see here that is speaking of a love that the world knows nothing of from their perspective. We're talking about a biblical love, a godly love that only God can produce. And that is the whole point of this series of the home. We're seeking to let God produce himself in and through us as we seek to have a home that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will make mention of this again. You say, this message is only for the husbands. Oh, no. This message is for everyone here. You can apply it to your life because we are commanded in other portions of Scripture to have this same type of love one for another. As believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, there is an agape love that is commanded there as well. But the main emphasis is on the husbands this morning, but I want everyone to receive application to their own lives as the Holy Spirit, guides in that. But a selfless and everlasting love. Question, how do we know that Christ loves us? How do we know that Jesus Christ loves us? Well, one may say right off, well, he tells us in his word. And that's exactly right. The word of God declares it. And we know that this is the infallible. It is the inspired, God-breathed Word, the Word of God. We know that. And so we know He declares that so we could say that. But how do we know, in a sense, that God proving His love to us? How did God, as the Word of God says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. That means He demonstrated, He showed to us while we were yet sinners, what does it say? Christ died for us. You see, we know Jesus Christ loves us because His Word declares it, but God took it another step, and not only did He declare it with His Word, He followed through with His actions. And that is something we understand here of God's love. God follows through. His love works. His love impacts. His love changes people. His love makes a difference. And it's real love. And we see here, as we think about even Christmas, the Lord Jesus coming to this earth. You think that the Lord Jesus gave up some things by coming to earth? Oh, yes, He did. He gave up all the glories of heaven to come to this earth. He did. He showed us a love that we will never forget and we will be indebted to and thankful for. The love of Jesus Christ. That is the type of love we see here that the husbands are to have for their wives. That is. And just as a quick review, we've been going over about 7 characteristics. Actually, we've gone through 5. We got 2 more that with the Lord's help, I'm going to finish this morning. With the Lord's help, we'll go over the last 2 of the 7 characteristics of this agape love. This God-produced love. But the first 5 that we went over was, number 1, we saw that Christ's love for the church is unconditional. Point number 1 was unconditional love. Point number 2 was it was unmerited. Christ's love for the church was unmerited love. Thirdly, it's unchanging love. The love for the church from Jesus Christ is unchanging. Fourthly, we saw that Christ's love for the church is unrelenting. It is always pursuing us in full force, the love of Jesus Christ. And then we saw that Christ's love for the church is undivided. There is no separation. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, of God, found in Christ Jesus. And we see that all of these things, Paul is painting a picture that this is the type of love that the husbands are commanded to have for their wives. And it is an amazing love that only God can produce in and through us. But the 6th characteristic that I'd like to look at, and then we'll look at the 7th, is number 6, I want to see that this love is unselfish. You see, this is an unselfish love that Jesus has shown to the church. Notice with me over there in our passage in Philippians, just flip over a couple pages there, and look at chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse number 5. It says here, let this mind be in you, verse 5, chapter 2 of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the thinking of our Lord. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He is God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. That's where we celebrate Christmas. He was born of a virgin. And we see here in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My friends, this is indeed a selfless love. That's biblical love. And that is the love that husbands are commanded to have for their wives, is a selfless love, an unselfish love. And by God's grace and His power and the filling of His Spirit, this is possible. You think with me here just for a moment. Remember, Christ is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head of the wife. And so Christ showed His love to us. Christ Jesus was totally selfless in his leadership and love for the church. And one of the things we need to understand as leaders of our home, husbands, is that just because God has ordained you and put you in a place of leadership does not exempt you from being selfless and always others-minded as the Lord leads you and fills you and empowers you. Jesus Christ came to this earth with complete authority. Authority from the Father. He had complete authority over heaven and earth. But you know, with that complete authority, but it did not diminish or detract his will and mission to become a servant. That just boggles us. I know how we get our mind wrapped around that God became a slave, a servant. And that shows the depth of his love. We read over in Luke chapter 22. Why don't you look over there for a moment? Hold your place there in Ephesians. Go over to the book of Luke there in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in chapter 22, Jesus is going to teach what it means to be a servant leader. That's what agape love will produce, is a servant leader. Notice chapter 22, verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 27. Listen to the lesson here. It says here in verse number 23, "And they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing, and that is betraying him. And there was also a strife among them." There was another debate, not only who would sin and betray the Lord Jesus, but the other debate was which of them should be accounted the greatest, as it says in verse 24. And Jesus is going to teach him a lesson here. "And he said unto them," in verse 25, "the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so." He says to the contrary. He says, "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth" what, church? "Serve." Notice verse 27. "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." That is the Creator speaking about him coming to serve. May God help us to have a great revival. Husbands and wives and children, of this revival of being servant-hearted. I believe our homes would be a lot more peaceable if we would catch the truth of us being servant-hearted like our Savior was. You don't have to turn there. You can go back to the book of Ephesians, but in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I think we have it. We can display that verse. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Do we have that verse, Brother Sam? Okay, I'll just go there and look. Mark chapter 10. You can go there if you want to, but I'll go there as well. Matthew, Mark, chapter 10, verse number 45. Jesus declares another truth of him being a servant. It says, for verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Did I read that correctly? Jesus came not to be ministered to, but he came to minister, to be a servant. That comes from agape love, a God-produced love. So that teaches us that this is the type of love that needs to be directed toward our wives, the same type of love. Listen, husbands, God has given you the responsibility of being a servant leader. You see, just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, And your role in leadership is actually a place of service. And a lot of times husbands can get this warped idea that marriage then brings them into a relationship where they deserve to be served. That is not the mentality and mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus said. No, I didn't come to this sin-cursed earth to be served. I came to this sin-cursed earth to serve and to show myself a servant to a lost and dying world because I love them. You see, this biblical truth of selfless love strongly refutes male egotism or male chauvinism. It refutes it boldly. You see, the role of ruling requires just as much humility as the role of submitting. And I say that again. The role of ruling or leading requires just as much humility as the role of submitting. And men, we understand that this humility is only produced by God the Spirit when we're filled with Him and He's controlling us. And as you have been designated, men, as the head of your home, it comes with a great responsibility. Now, this role is not to be abused nor neglected, but cherished. Your example of being servant-hearted will do more for your wife and family than you'll ever know. It is the utmost importance that our love be selfless. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, he's 5, and Ryan, who was 3. And she made really good pancakes, just like my wife makes really good pancakes. And you see, the boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. That fresh one. You know, you're hungry. You're wanting that first pancake. And the mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson and began to teach a little something. And she said to the boys, to Kevin and Ryan, if Jesus were sitting here, He would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And so Kevin, the 5-year-old, turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. You know, that many times can be the mentality of the husband. Sometimes we're looking to the wives to be the more spiritual one or vice versa. Sometimes the wives are waiting to be their husbands to be more like Jesus. But can I just say here, since we're on the husbands, husbands, be like Jesus. Take the role of a servant. And think the best and look for the best and go for the best in your approach and your graciousness and your kindness and your leadership as a servant. It will help greatly. And Jesus said Paul said in Philippians, another passage in chapter 2, verse 3, He said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But what did He say? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It'll go a long ways. And men, can I just say this? The likelihood, I believe it is the rule. There may be exceptions out there, but I am convinced in my own heart, men, the more we are like Jesus, the more we act like Jesus and let Him live His life through us, the general rule is, it's more like your wife is going to be like Jesus and the more like your children are going to be like Jesus. Listen. Men, the more servant-hearted you are, I believe your wife will be that much more servant-hearted. She will want to be that way. Your children will catch on to that. What a great characteristic of our Savior and His love for the church that He commands for the husband to have for his wife. Husbands, we are to be like the Lord Jesus. Not self-centered, but to make sure your wife's emotional, physical, and spiritual needs are being met. I know that's a big responsibility and it should be taken very seriously. And that is what God has called us to do. But let me clarify something here. This does not mean that you cower to a bossy and arrogant wife. I've seen husbands who get so frustrated with a strong-willed and overly opinionated wife to where they withdraw and turn over his role as a leader to his wife. And then what happens, the wife gladly takes it, and I just want to tell you, that's not right. It's not right. In fact, men, God wants you to have some backbone. And as a servant, and as you are leading in your home, be able to clearly communicate. You don't, hey listen, just because you may be dealing with some struggle in communication, that's all right. Stay faithful. Study the heart of your wife. Understand how you can continue to be gracious, but take a stand of leadership. And to encourage and to exhort. And to be that one who does show a selfless love, but at the same time knows that he is a leader that's been put there by God. It's very important to understand that. God will bless you for that. And wives, as you understand your husband, is, if perhaps you, just like all of us, we both have our ditches on the side of the road that we get into. But wives, can I just exhort you right here? You find yourself being overly opinionated? Listen, pull back. Pull back. If he's not doing what you want him to do, just, hey, you've spoken, you have your right. We all have our right to speak what we're going to speak, but just let me give you some advice. Speak what you believe God would have you say, it to be truth, and then leave it in God's hands. God's big enough to take care of your husband. Just like husbands, God's big enough to take care of your wife. And to work in her heart. And what happens to it, when we get away from each other, what causes divide is what happens in the spouses, is they go ahead and start getting their hands on the spouse. Sometimes both physically and, you know, just figure of speech, figuratively. You know, it is the utmost importance that we trust God with our companion, with our spouse, with the one that he has given us. It's needed. You know, I heard this illustration about this husband. He said, my wife never gives up. He said, she is so insistent that she entered the wrong password over and over again until she managed to convince the computer that she's right. And man, you may feel that way sometimes. As your wife being insistent, I saw the other, not long ago, a guy wearing a shirt right across the front. It said, who needs Google? My wife knows everything. Now listen, we all have a tendency to be overly opinionated. But men, listen, it is no reason for you to give up on your wife just because she is exerting her opinion in a maybe inappropriate way and in an excessive way. You communicate that. Sit down with her. Show her grace and communicate that this is hurting you and or deterring you in some way. You got to express this, or otherwise you will fall into a role of being just a just having complete selfishness, because you give up and you make it all about you. I'm not respected. I'm not listened to. I deserve better than this. Men, that's nothing but selfishness. It's some backbone, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and stand and look your wife in her eyes, and you tell her, honey, you got to stop this. That is what God is expecting His servant leaders to do. To lead with grace, to lead with mercy, to lead with selflessness, and God will be glorified in that, I'm here to assure you. I do believe that God wants you to lead your wife with grace and confidence, and not cowardly or conceitedly, because that will put you into a deep hole you never want to be in. I believe the greatest threat to any marriage is selfishness. Would you say amen right there? In fact, it's the greatest threat to any relationship. You children here that refuse to listen to your parents, you know why you don't do that? It's because you're selfish. Parents, you know why you don't take time to listen to your children's heart, to see what's bothering them, to see what's burdening them, to see what may be causing their rebellion? It's because you're selfish. We got to put away the selfishness and open up our hearts and ears to each other and communicate. It's a selfless love that we see. I like what Gary Chapman said. He said, in marriage, it is never having my own way. It is rather discovering our way. I love that. You have a common goal in mind. And it's not about my way or her way or his way. It's about our way. And ultimately, it's about God's way. And when we listen to each other and consider each other and move forward in humility and mercy and grace, God is glorified. And that's exactly what happens when we follow the model of Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. That is indeed a characteristic that is only produced by the Spirit of God. But number seven, we see that not only is this love unselfish, but this is an unending love. An unending love. Aren't you grateful this morning that the love of Christ never ceases? It never stops. It's continual to everlasting. That unending love. That love that Christ distributes to us. Husbands and wives. There's a reason why God said in His Word that what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. God designed marriage to be till death do you part. God has designed it for you to be together. And let me just say, like I did last week, I'm referring to the marriage you are in right now. It is not God's will for you to be divorced. The wife God has you right now, wife, the husband He has for you right now, that is until death do you part. And God will allow you and empower you to fulfill that command as you yield yourself to Him. And husbands, it's going to begin with you showing an agape love that is unending. You say, I've heard it. You've heard it in some way. Through a marriage, I've made a mistake. I should not have married. I believe I married out of the will of God. Listen, you folks that are here for missions conference, you heard very clearly. God can overrule in that. Todd Bell and his wife, she married him. He's now pastoring, been a church planter up in Maine. But when she married him, she realized that she was out of the will of God. She shouldn't have married him. God told her to marry a preacher. God spoke very clear to her heart, she said. But she was out of the will of God. And she married this man. And it wasn't too much longer, a couple years later, God called Todd Bell to preach. And God just moved in on that and God worked it out. And my point of making that is, look, is it possible that you made a mistake and married the wrong one? I believe it's possible. But once you enter into that covenant, once you enter into that, I want to tell you, God will still bless that marriage. Because what did we discuss last week? Remember, and this is where people get it mixed up. God didn't say who He puts together. What does it say? What? Hey, listen, when you come together in the name of God, I don't care who you are. You realize the model that we're right here, husband or wife. I want to tell you, God will put His blessing upon you and He will empower you and help you and strengthen you. You say, well, I didn't do that right. I got some things in my past I'm ashamed of. Don't we all? That does not change God's love for you, and it doesn't change God's plan for you. God's still going to use you in a mighty way. He's going to use your marriage in a mighty way. But you got to realize that it's going to come from an agape love, from a commitment to one another, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Remember, if we can get this, oh my, it'll put us miles ahead of trouble and whatnot, of stress in the marriage. But marriage is not about me. It's about God's glory. You know why people are getting married today? A lot of people in the world. People are getting married because they got this fantasy idea of love. And we talked about that. Eros is that Greek word. And it's just it's a shallow love. And it's not a Christ-like love. But I want to tell you here, when we love, when we get married, when you get married before God Almighty, I want to tell you something. You're not marrying that person because of what they can give you. You're marrying that person so that you can glorify God Almighty. Can I get an amen right there, please? Listen, one of the best counsels, I'm forever indebted to Brother Johnston, who's in heaven. He was my missions professor. I was going through a time of praying for a spouse, praying for a wife, and I tell you, I just had this horrible feeling that nobody was ever going to marry me. But I had this checklist, okay? I had this checklist, and then this, my mind made up of who I believe would make the best wife for me, and I got some of the best counsel I've ever received in my life, some of the best. Never will forget it. Thank you, Brother Johnston. He said, Brinson, he said, you need to stop carrying around a checklist. And he said, you need to simply pray this right here. Now get it. You that are looking to be married, listen, pray this. I mean it. He said, you need to pray this. Lord, give me the wife that I can best glorify your name with. Not the one that best fits me. But Lord, give me that wife that I can best glorify your name with. That's the prayer. That when I started praying that, God brought my sweet love Joanna along. And I praise God that Brother Johnston told me you are praying selfishly. And you need to get your mind on, Lord, you got a plan for me. You got something you want me to do. And I believe it was God's will for me to be married. And he said, you need to pray that, just ask God to give you the one you can best glorify his name. And he will answer that. And he did. Absolutely sure of it. Thank God for it. But that is so important to understand why we have marriage. It is for the glory of God. It's two sinners who make mistakes all the time, every day. Make mistakes. Say things they shouldn't. Do things they shouldn't. Oh yeah. So how is that supposed to glorify God? Well, I am glad you asked. Because the way you glorify God with living with another sinner who makes mistakes and says things and does things they shouldn't, it gives you an opportunity to show a Christ-like love and giving something called forgiveness. Do you think forgiving somebody glorifies God? I believe it does. Do you believe being merciful and gracious glorifies God? I believe it does. Do you believe deferring and putting your spouse before others? Do you think that produces a humility that glorifies God? I believe it does. Marriage was on purpose to put two people different, with different backgrounds, different personalities, and different things going on, not to mention the difference between male and female. I didn't hear any amens right there. A lot of difference there. But you bring them together for the glory of God. It's amazing what God can do. Let me give you a quote that I just think is truly helpful and encouraging. Listen to this. One of the greatest things in life is finding someone who knows all your mistakes and still thinks you are absolutely amazing. Say that again. One of the greatest things in life is finding someone who knows all your mistakes and still thinks you are absolutely amazing. Do you know how that can happen, church? Only when you are led and filled with the Spirit of God. And it will happen. Because it's a choice.
Love is not a feeling. It is a choice. And that is God's love. And my encouragement to you husbands as leaders, let me speak to you for a moment. Do not give up on your wife. Yes, no, she hasn't arrived and neither have you. You're both growing in grace. But pray for your wives. Extend that grace and that mercy. Seek to communicate. Seek to listen to her. Seek to find out where her heart is, because the Bible commands you to honor your wife and to know her. And I know there are some people that take that verse out of context as it goes on to say, as the wife is the weaker vessel, but I do not believe that is talking about intellectually or spiritually. I believe that is referring to the physical anatomy, makeup of the body, the physical sense. But I believe in emotionally, but I do believe that speaking spiritually and intellectually, it's not talking about that. But men, you are to extend that grace and leadership and being a servant leader. Remember, the husband is not superior to the wife. She is not inferior. No, in value, they're not. Absolutely not. But I want to tell you here, as we seek to grow in a Christ-like home filled with God's Spirit, husbands, I hope you will take heed to what is being said. These seven characteristics of Christ-like love should be prominent in every person that claims to be a Christ follower. And as for the husband, he must take it upon himself daily to give of himself, that his bride be loved as Christ loved the church. Listen, I don't know what God is doing in your home, in your marital relationship. Some of you that aren't even married, but maybe one day. Listen, I want to tell you, this is what we go to find a marriage that glorifies Jesus Christ. This is the truth that we go to. We don't go to the world. We don't go for the fantasy love. We go for the biblical love. And men, God is calling you to be a spiritual servant leader in your home. And I'm telling you, your family will see the difference as we commit to be filled with God's Spirit and allow these characteristics to flow through us. Let's pray together.